Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Yes, indeed, the Lord is always faithful. We know that if it were not for his mercies, we'd all be consumed. Amen. But his mercies are new every morning. Praise God. Let's take our Bibles, turn in them to Matthew chapter number 10, please. Matthew chapter 10. We welcome each and every one of you out to the service this morning. Nice to have you. Ask you to turn to Matthew chapter number 10. The title, simple here this morning: Christ's preparation and provision in the sending forth of the 12. And that's where we are in Matthew 10. The sending forth of the 12 apostles, beginning in verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils or demons. Freely have you received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet stays, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go hence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. Verse 14. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in your synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour when ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall raise up against their parents, and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in the city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore. There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear them not which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Let's take our Bibles again and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 10. Now, obviously, there's a lot here. And our purpose is not to expound this entire chapter. We're going to zero in on a couple of the blessed truths found within, and there are many. But one is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly prepares His disciples before sending them. And the second point is that He makes perfect provision in meeting their needs and enabling them to accomplish the very mission in which He sent them. Looking again at the beginning of the chapter, we read this in verse 1, "And when He had called unto Him His 12 disciples," we see that He gave them power, He gave them authority, He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. As you jump down to verse 5, we read these words, "These 12 Jesus sent forth, and He commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And so, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ gives them specific instructions as to what He would have them to do. He doesn't just say, go and try to meet as many people as you can, and talk to them about the day, and talk to them about the how their life is going. No. He says, I want you to go not just to any people, but to a specific people. I want you to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I want you to go to Israel. I don't want you to go to the Gentiles. I don't want you to go to Samaria. And so, beloved, here we see a distinction, do we not? As it is in relationship to the day in which we live. Is that the charge we have today? To go only to Israel? Certainly we have a burden for Jerusalem. Amen? All the world. Amen. Let's hold our place here and go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 16. And we'll see that quickly. Mark chapter 16. And notice, if you would, verse 15. Now we realize Mark chapter 10 to Mark chapter 16, much has happened. Mark 16, verse 15, Jesus Christ is what? He has died, He was buried, and He had risen again. And this is one of the post-resurrection appearances. And He says to His disciples, He says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Back to Matthew 10, if you would, please. So this commission, we see a difference compared to the one we just looked at in the Gospel of Mark. But beloved, while there is definitely a distinction that needs to be made, understand that He prepared them. Just as He prepares us today, He prepared them perfectly. He always does that. Before the Lord sends a person, before He calls a person, He's going to prepare them. He's going to prepare them. We just looked at Mark. I want you to go to the Gospel of Luke, if you would, please. This time, go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. We're going to look at one verse. In fact, we're going to look at the very first verse. Luke chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass afterward that He went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of what, beloved? The kingdom of God. And the 12, finish the verse for me, were with Him." Now this event in Luke chapter 8 was prior to the sending forth of the 12 disciples. It was many months prior. This is just one verse. We could look at many. But they were firsthand witnesses to this blessed ministry, this blessed preaching ministry, the preaching the message of repentance, preaching the message of glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And it was very special indeed. You see, a distinction needs to be made. The reason, back in Matthew chapter 10, that the Lord commissions these 12 apostles to go to the lost sheep of Israel and not to the Gentiles or to the Samaritans is because He was dealing with the nation of Israel. His prophetic program was toward Israel in fulfilling the Old Testament law and fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies. He was presenting the kingdom. And so His spokesmen, His apostles, were going and taking that message, and they were going and spreading it, and they were presenting the fact that, number one, the King had arrived. The Messiah was here. And they were also presenting to Him the kingdom. And so that is why He equips them with these messianic sign gifts. It was for a very specific purpose. Think about this. What's the kingdom of God going to be like? Has it been ushered in yet? No, it's not. And by the way, another distinction, the church is not going to usher in the kingdom of God. Not our calling. The Lord Jesus will usher in His kingdom when He returns a second time to this earth. And He's coming again. He's coming again. First, though, we know what's going to happen. The church is going to be raptured. When the body of Christ is complete, the church will go up, a call up hither. And then the 7 years of tribulation, Daniel's 70th week, will begin. And at the end of that time, the Lord will come. He'll defeat the armies of the beast. He'll cast the Antichrist and the false prophet into the lake of fire alive. He will destroy all those who are unregenerate, who are lost at that time. Immediately those souls will go to hell. He will judge the nations. Everything the Bible says in its proper order will happen just as predicted. And He will then establish His kingdom. And He will take the throne of David in fulfillment of prophecy. And He will rule with the rod of iron for 1,000 literal years. The bodily, physical reign of Jesus Christ. Of course, His glorified body in His form He is now in heaven. He's going to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But that's future. The church at this point in Matthew 10 is a mystery. Israel is not yet set aside. And so the charge, the mission, was to Israel appropriately, properly. It wouldn't be until the message shifted, when the dispensation of the church age was then upon us, that the call would be to all the world. We're not going to take the time to look at other distinctions in this passage. But I want to zero back in now on this blessed truth that when He called them, He prepared them. He prepared them. Let's look at some scripture passages quickly. Let's go to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Now, in Mark 6, we're going to see the same account, but not yet as detailed as Matthew's. We're going to find, in a few verses, the sending forth of the 12. Pick it up in verse 7, if you would, please. Mark chapter 6, verse 7. And He called unto Him the 12, and He began to send them forth by two and two. We do have some description there, some details there. He gave them power over unclean spirits. We read that back in Matthew. He commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only. No scrip, no bread, no money in their purse. By the way, another distinction. Do missionaries today, as they go into all the world, do they just go unprepared in that way? No, but don't take that out of context. They were prepared. They were perfectly prepared. Beloved, this, I believe, is showing the urgency. The urgency. One of the reasons perhaps for this is the urgency of the mission. For it was time. The kingdom of God was near. The King was present. And this was urgent. They didn't have time to go get another coat and get some more shoes and get some more things. He said, go as you are. Go as what you have. Go in my power. Go with my authority. Go in the power of my might. And do so in accordance to the instructions that I've given you. Obey me and go. Verse 9, but be shod with sandals and put not on two coats. Look at verse 10. He said unto them, in what place soever ye enter in, house there abide till you depart from that place, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. We read that in Matthew. Mark repeats it. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. We also read that in Matthew. Look at verse 12. And they went out, and they preached that men should what, beloved? Repent. Now, Matthew doesn't give us that angle, but that was part of their message. They were preaching that people would repent. What does repent mean? To have a change of mind. What was it that they were to have a change of mind concerning? The Messiah. For some, many, perhaps thought that He was there to deliver them in that moment from Roman bondage. But was that the right picture? Trick question, kind of. It could have been if the nation of Israel, each individual Jew, had received Him, had placed their faith and trust in Him, and been born again, becoming children of God, then the kingdom would have been ushered in. It was a bona fide offer, no doubt. But as the prophets of old predicted, they would reject Him. And they did. Isaiah says, "Who hath believed our report? And whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Just as it was in Isaiah's day, it was that way exemplified in Christ's day. But the message here we read in Mark was for them to have a change of mind. Have a change of mind concerning their sin. The fact that they don't need to be so focused upon a physical deliverance. That will come with it. But how about the spiritual deliverance? How about the deliverance from sin? Have a change of mind. The fact that they are lost souls. Remember the Sermon on the Mount and Beatitudes? Blessed is the poor in spirit. Blessed are the destitute in spirit. That's what it takes. It takes a person being brought to the end of himself. Only then is he a candidate for salvation. And then, of course, they would trust in the promised Messiah, the one who would deliver them, the one who would pay for their sins, the one who will suffer as the Old Testament scriptures predicted and would be raised from the dead. Go over, if you would, to Luke chapter 9, please. Luke chapter 9. We're going to see the same account here. And like Mark, Luke isn't going to be as detailed as Matthew. But I want you to see further instruction. Mark chapter 9. Verse 1, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils or demons and to cure diseases. Look at verse 2. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. To heal the sick. Now, we look back at chapter 8 and verse 1. The message was the same there. Christ was going into every city and village, and he was preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And there are many glad tidings of the kingdom of God. You think about some of the descriptions of the kingdom age and what it will be like. The curse will be lifted. The Messiah ruling and reigning. There'll be no injustice. There'll be no unrighteousness with Him, of course. And it will be not like it is now. There's many, many blessings. Diseases cured. Illnesses conquered. And so now think of that with these sign gifts. On one hand, they were a clear demonstration as Christ prepared them and equipped them with those sign miracles. He prepared them to demonstrate that indeed their message was genuine because the King of Kings was here. Christ had arrived. And so they were messianic credentials. But on the other front, they were also a presentation, a preview, as it were, of what the kingdom will be like. Of what the kingdom will be like. Of what Christ was willing, if they were willing, but they weren't. The people of Israel, that is. If they were willing to receive Him, then it wouldn't have just been a few folks healed. It would have been all. And not just healed physically, of course, but spiritually. And so He prepared them. No doubt that the message that they brought was the gospel of the grace of God. No doubt that the message that they brought was the promise of eternal life. Turn quickly, if you would, to John chapter 5, please. John chapter 5. Now here, in John 5, this is not the sending forth of the 12. This is many months prior to the Lord sending forth the 12 in relationship to Christ's earthly ministry. But I just want you to see one verse. Here he's talking. Christ is speaking. He's preaching to Pharisees, to unbelieving Jews. And in verse 39, John 5, verse 39, he says, "Search the Scriptures." Search the Old Testament Scriptures. That's the Scriptures that they had at the time. They didn't have the New Testament. He says, "For in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Verse 40, "Ye will not come to me that ye might have life." And so, beloved, understand that when the disciples, as we go back to Matthew 10 now, please, the disciples, they were prepared with the proper message. And they were preaching the message of repentance. They were preaching the message that the kingdom of heaven is at hand because the king was present. They're presenting it, as it were, but those hearing had to receive the message. They had to believe in Christ. They had to believe the gospel. We see the fact that there is a great urgency about it. It was good news. It was glad tidings indeed. We see the distinctions. It was not time for them to go to the Gentiles. It was not time for them to go to Samaria. It was time for them to go specifically to Israel. And so, child of God, before we get to point two, let me ask you a question. The same God that prepared these 12, and I realize that one of the 12 is Judas Iscariot. We're not spending a whole lot of time on that. How tragic is that? Talk about great light. Talk about an abundance of grace. But that was grace resisted by Judas. Very sad. Very tragic. Talk about long suffering. Christ giving him several opportunities where he pointed out during that time to Judas that he was not saved. But Judas never received Christ. He chose the riches of the world. He chose his sin. And it's tragic. It's tragic when anyone leaves this earth scene without Christ. Because the reality of it is, my friend, that they're going to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. And that's the fact. Some might say, well, God's not loving. He's all loving. But he's also wholly just. And just, he's righteous. If man is not going to receive God's free gift, his provision for the world and salvation through Christ, his Son, through the shed blood of Christ, if they reject that, then the guilt is solely upon that person. All are without excuse, the Bible says. It's not God's fault. Christ is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. But just as the Lord prepared those 12 men, He prepares you today, Christian. And does so perfectly. He does so rightly. He does not fail in your preparation. Now the problem is, we fail. The problem is we don't take His instructions the way we should at times. We don't take His admonitions the way that we should. For instance, we could look at many examples. Think of the armor. The Christian armor. We find that in Ephesians chapter 6. We won't turn there now. But in Ephesians chapter 6, we see the very clear admonition that the Christian is to put on the whole armor of God. You know, it's interesting. One of those very things mentioned is the way that our feet are prepared, are shod with the gospel of peace. That word, by the way, in Ephesians 6, verse 15, prepared, it means a readiness. It means a fitness. A.T. Robertson says, ever ready to go forth to preach the gospel. Are we not, as Christians, all ambassadors for Christ's sake? We are. When's the last time, my dear friend, you've shared the good news of your Savior with others? Is life just so busy? In your world so preoccupied? Everything's spinning about you and it's circling around you that you give no thought, that I give no thought for that soul that's heading off into an eternity apart from Christ, on their way to a literal fire, place of torment and torture. God has seen fit in His wisdom to call every one of us as Christians to give out the gospel. It's not just the duty of the missionaries. That's part of the process. But it's all of us. Perhaps we're not prepared because we're not listening. Turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Perhaps we're not prepared because there's a hardness in our heart. Look, if you would, at one verse. The context, verses in Mark 6, if you want to read it later, verses 45 through 52, you'll see that the Lord was not with them this time when He sent them forth into the sea, but He would join them. He would tell them in verse 50, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Verse 51 tells us that they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Verse 52 declares this, beloved, "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves." Finish, if you would, verse 52 for me, please. Christians, believers, I should say, believers, at least 11 of them, not Judas, but the other 11 were, I believe, believers, and believers' hearts can be hardened, and so it's not Christ's fault, it's not a lack of preparation on His part, He's provided everything we need. Turn, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1, please. 2 Peter chapter 1, provided everything we need. Even in that, we are without excuse. Could it be because our hearts are hardened? What is it that's impeding the path? Look, if you would, at verse 2. Peter prays in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, "For these saints, these believers, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Only way it's going to happen. "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." That's a blessing. Look at that again. "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." You see, my dear friends, we as Christians are without excuse. There's no reason why we're not prepared the way that we should be. Verse 4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." No, it's not through our strength that we are going to fight the good fight. It's not through our merit or through our will that we're going to do the work of the ministry that He's called all of us to do. By the way, another part of your preparation, child of God, is by being in the house of God. Ephesians chapter 4 makes that very clear. It mentions how that time in the house of God, the time in church, as you sit under the ministry of the Word of God, it's the way in which God prepares you. He mends you. He not only mends, He perfects, He furnishes, He does those things that are appropriate, that are needful for you to do the work that He's called you to do this week. How are we going to serve Him faithfully this week if we neglected, whether it be time in the house of God or time in prayer or time in the Word of God in our private devotions? We won't be prepared if we don't put on the whole armor of God. And so, beloved, back to Matthew chapter 10, please. Prepares us perfectly. And He does. There's a lot of distractions. We could mention a lot more if time permitted. But in that preparation, I want you to also see His great provision. His great provision. We've read the parallel passages in Mark as well as in Luke. We saw in Luke that He gave him His power. He gave him His authority. You see, isn't it a blessing that those men were able to go under the authority of Christ? They weren't self-called. And so too, it is with you, child of God. You can go forth. And whatever specific calling God has upon your life, your occupation, the ministry He's given you, the gift He's furnished you with to perform that ministry in utter dependence upon Him, He has He has called you, yes, and He has given you His authority. We're in Matthew. Flip over to the last chapter, if you would. Matthew 28, please, quickly. In regards to the Great Commission, look at this. Verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 18. We'll come right back to Matthew 10. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you most of the time." For the first 2 years. No, with you always. Always. Even unto the end of the world, even unto the end of the age. Tremendous encouragement. And so, if you were to take that principle, and we don't have the time to reread all the verses in Matthew 10 again, but we read them in our scripture reading, and you can identify, dear friends, several of those precious principles of how the Lord told them that He would be with them. Let's look at one. Look at one. He tells them in verse 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." You see, some folks will take only one of these principles and not both of them. Some zero in only on being wise as serpents, but they neglect being the harmless as doves. Some Christians put more emphasis on being harmless as doves, and they neglect the wisdom that is from above, wise as serpents. Again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Beloved, it takes both in the proper spiritual balance that will be imparted by the faithful ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. He mentions of future sufferings. We realize that some of these things, though they were fulfilled and would be fulfilled in the church age and will still be, they will have their fruition in this context in the 70th week of Daniel, during that tribulation period when many saints will be martyred for Christ's sake. But I want you to look at verse 20. More of His provision. He told them back in verse 19, He says, "Take no thought, don't worry how or what you shall speak, what you shall say." He says, "It'll be given unto you in the same hour that ye shall speak." Verse number 20. "For it is not ye that speak, but who is it that speaks through them?" The Holy Spirit of God. By the way, just to point out, this is in the context during what dispensation? The dispensation of law. And as you relate it to the tribulation period, they're going to be under that dispensation of law again. The believers will be. And in that dispensation, the Holy Spirit did not permanently indwell them like He does today in our dispensation of grace. But isn't it a blessing to know, verse 20, that the Lord says, you don't have to be filled with anxiety of not knowing in those times of very severe trial, even at the point of martyrdom, where you won't, again, in the flesh, you won't know what to say. But be assured, be comforted, that it is not ye that speak, but it's the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Tremendous blessing. Tremendous provision. And as you go through the text, you'll see, in regards to this provision, you'll see His protection. He didn't promise them that they would not lose their life. In fact, He said just the opposite, didn't He? He says, don't fear them who can kill your body. Because they can't kill your soul. They can't destroy your soul. You don't have to fear. He says, in fact, fear not. Fear none of these things. He says, all men will hate you. And Christian, I'll tell you again. Young people, I'll tell you again. The world is not your friend. Marvel not, but the world hate you, because it hates Christ. I'd be concerned, dear ones, if you fit so well into the world. I'd be scared. I'd be frightened if I were you. Because the Bible says, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The Bible says that we're not to be a friend of this world system. The Bible says we're not to love this world system. or the things that are of this world system. And so the Lord is preparing them, and He's also providing for them. He's given them great comfort. He's giving them peace. Even though He'd said, I came, His first advent, He came not to give peace, not to bring peace into the world, but a sword to set men at variance one against another. And He pictures for us the split home, the spiritually split home, where one spouse saved, one spouse lost, one child, one sibling saved, one sibling lost. And what will happen during that 70th week of Daniel? Those who have received the mark of the beast, they will revolt, rebel against their own family. They'll turn them in. They will see to it that they're persecuted, even to the point of death. Flesh and blood. Christ says there's something much greater than flesh and blood. And what is that? It's loyalty to the Master. It's loyalty to Jesus Christ. We read those verses. We won't reread them. There's something more important than your will, Christian. That is to take up the cross and to follow Him. To be a true disciple. All of these things are fulfilled as they were in the lives of these 12 men. They are today because of the faithful provision, protection, and of course preparation of Almighty God. Certainly could say much more, but we will close here tonight. It's not yet nighttime, is it? We invite you back tonight, but we'll close here this morning as we're about to remember the Lord's table. I'm not sure if the Lord would have us to read of their return and what they say. Perhaps we'll see as He directs. We're not that far along yet. But I trust that the Holy Spirit of God would take these simple reminders, these blessed truths, and would apply them and make the necessary corrections in each of our hearts as Christians. However it is, or whatever way that we are hindering His work, that we'd make it right. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the time in Your Word this morning. Lord, it's a precious time indeed. We thank You, Father, for the way that You'll use it. Not because of man, not because of the preacher, not because of anyone here in this church. But Father, because of the infinite of Your Word, the infallibility of Your Word, because of the faithful ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. For it's He, Lord, the Spirit of truth, who will guide and direct the hearts of His people. We pray, Father, that we will be ones who will allow Him to lead and not lead ourselves, that we quench Him not. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. Forgive us for the many ways we fall short. We thank You for this time now as we remember of the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection until He comes and calls us home. This great time of remembrance is a time of examination. And we're thankful, Father, for the privilege we have in obedience to the precious Word of God, in obedience to the Savior Himself, who admonishes us to follow this ordinance. And we do so, Father, with hearts of thanksgiving, hearts of gladness. And to use it, Father, now we pray in a way in which it would honor You as You minister to us, but most of all, as You receive glory. We continue to pray for any that may be here this morning that have never been born again. I pray that, Lord, if they've not made it right and got saved, Lord, that they would allow the elements to pass by and not bring upon themselves damnation. Bless the time now, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.